Okay, so he says, what? We're thanking God for what? The reason we can look for a new city. The reason we can look for immortality. The reason we don't fear, ultimately, death. We see it as what? It's an entrance. It's the last enemy for us. You know, see, this is why Jesus even said, you know, don't fear him, man. The most man can do is kill you. He says, fear him who, after he has killed your body, can cast you into hell. He was saying, ultimately, God's the one to have reverence for. Fear sinning against God is what Jesus was saying. Man can do nothing. The most he can do is usher you into God's kingdom. And that's only if God gives permission. God don't allow everybody to be martyred. You know that? That's considered an honor for some. You know? And so again, he's saying, what? No, fear God, the judge. You know, ultimately, he's the one we all have to answer to. And there are so many people in hell and going to hell out of the fear of man. They fear what people think about them. And you know, when they're in hell, they're not worried about these people. And those people are probably in hell too. But they're not giving them a thought, are they? See? That's the deception. You know, is what do we care what people think? We should better care what God thinks. Because he's the only one that counts. All the people aren't going to be there at the day of judgment. Most of them will already be in hell. And their opinion will not count. So you can see that's what? From the lower nature. That's part of man's ego. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. See, that's why. That's why we are tempted to worry about what people think. Because we haven't gone to the cross enough. People who are always worrying about what other people think, they haven't really gone to the cross good. See? They're still fighting. And see, this is what we have to keep putting off. This is what the old man keeps coming back. Preserve your life. Preserve your life. And Jesus says, give it up. Give it up. See? He's telling us that what we have to do. When we are worried about public opinion, it should only be from a spiritual sense are we interested in what people think. You know, anything else is of the lower nature. You know, at the root of all of this is pride and self-centeredness. And it's interesting, God's attitude on all of this, you know, is it's really, when you think about it, it's really stupid. You know, we go around in a day thinking that, you know, I often told people, you know, that worry about what people think about them. Who do you think about 24 hours a day? Are you worried about everybody? I don't sit. Even the people I am close to, I don't worry and think about them all day long. These people seem to think they're so special that nobody thinks about them all the time. What a delusion. Most people, when you're out of sight, you're out of mind. Remember that. So when you're sitting home in your chair, people aren't thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves because they're so selfish. They're only thinking about you as it relates to them. So you start thinking about that and you'll sit home and laugh and say, hey, you know, how stupid this is. See, that's why pride is so stupid. It's such a stupid thing when you really think about it. It makes no sense. It's a delusion. Okay. So he says, well, we thank God. Why? He's given us something through Christ Jesus. He said, what? You are in Christ and he's in you. And you've been raised with him. You've linked yourself with Jesus. And God's saying, what? I can look at you differently. You know? I don't have to keep looking at the sin. I don't have to deal with it. I can deal with you differently. You know? And see, that's what he's telling us. You can call out something else of me and not just holiness and justice. See, he's telling us. Remember we said this is why the children of Israel were always scared of God. And they saw God and they didn't want God talking to them. And like I've told you, many people say, oh, I wish I could see God. I says, no, you don't, because you're dropped dead in his presence. Your very sin and your nature and who you are would demand God because you're so selfish, you'd flee from him. See, their idea of God is so foreign. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, two people who walked in God's full presence as much as they were capable of, every day the Lord came down in some presence and walked with them in the cool of the day. And immediately after they sinned, what did they do? Did they want to meet with God? God had to go looking for them. Grace and mercy went after them. But judgment came too. You know? And he said, where are you? And they immediately said, what? Well, we were naked and we were afraid and we hid. And, well, who told you? Sin told them. The power of sin came into being. Their conscience, all of a sudden, the knowledge of good and evil. And they knew to be afraid of God. And they had a right to be afraid of God. Because he immediately started pronouncing judgments on them, even in his mercy. He began to tell them the consequences of your sins. And they were afraid. And what happened? What else happened? They were separated. What does sin do? It separates. He says, you can't come into the garden anymore. You can't eat of the tree. of life, because you'll live forever. And I don't want you living forever in the natural, because sin is the consequence and death is the consequence of what you did. And they lived a long time. Adam lived 930 years, but he did die. And they could see the cherub. Isn't this interesting? And God sent the seraphim, an angel, a superior being with a flaming sword. What was the flaming sword? Judgment. The wrath and holiness of God, saying, don't you dare approach the tree or I'll smite you. And yet they could see it. But they could no longer do what? Take of it. He said, lest they live forever. What was God saying? You can't now. Your physical body can't live forever because you sinned against me. You know? And we see the consequences. They were separated. And then when Cain murdered righteous Abel, what did God do to him? Drove him out. And he had to go further away from God and could not be near God, even in God's company, because he was a murderer. Isn't it interesting? We see the consequences of sin and separation. So in Christ Jesus, God looks at us differently. The children of Israel kept seeing God's judgment, and they were afraid of him, and they had a right to be. Why? What was their consistent character? Rebellion. Rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. And it says, and they saw God's acts. They saw his acts of judgment. And every one of them died and did not make it into the land. A whole generation that he intended to take them in. He said, every one of you are going to die because of your rebellion. And I tested you 10 times. See, God tests people. And he tested them over and over. That's the long suffering of God and the patience of God. But then one day he said, I tested you 10 times. That was a Hebrew number. It means I completely tested your loyalty over and over again. And you have completely proved disloyal. Therefore, it's enough. I've shut the door on you. He did it to them and he did it to Saul. And we saw the consequence. And it says, and they saw the acts of God, and they were afraid. And they could not approach him, because their sin could not get near holiness. And yet Moses was the meekest man on earth, and the scripture says that he knew God's ways. And what was God's ways? He says, come, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cause all my goodness to come to you. See, Moses said, what? Show me your glory. And what did God say? I will show you my goodness. He said, my glory is how good I am. But the wicked could not see it. They couldn't see it. But Moses saw it. And he experienced all he could experience and stay alive. God says, but my full glory you cannot see lest you die. But he saw enough. Scripture says he saw God walk by. He saw more than anybody else saw. He saw more than any prophet saw. And he could walk into God's presence in the Shekinah when God's presence would come down. Nobody else could. He could walk in and out. Why? Because Scripture says, because he knew God's ways. See, he understood. But he says he was faithful to God in all his house. When God said something, he did it. And he had no reason to be afraid of God's judgment. Why? Because he walked and pleased God. He was like Enoch. Enoch so pleased God that God says, I don't even want him to die. Then that's astounding. And Enoch was not, for God took him. And all of his corrupt age, God looked down and says, I saw a man. And I'm not even going to let him get old and die. And he took him. Because he did what? He pleased God. Noah pleased God. You'll see this word is not used of many people that walked with God. So this is the victory. If we stay with Jesus, we get the fruit of what Jesus obtained. We link ourselves with Jesus, you get what he earned for us. You know, we get the covenant promises. And what did Jesus say? As the Father has loved me, he'll love you. And if you go back and find the root word, it meant with the same love. What was he saying? That God will love you as much as he does me. Well, that's a broad statement. That God's saying to his covenant people and those who make it, he says, as I love the Son, I love you. We are his what? Sons and daughters. He makes no distinction. And it's astounding of what he's telling us. Okay, therefore, I like the therefores and the becauses and the wherefores. And you know I love the ifs. You know. Because everything depends on the ifs. See, people don't like the ifs. But that means on condition. There are conditions always. Therefore, for this reason. What reason? That we've been given the victory. Through who? Christ Jesus. That we can look forward to the new city. That we can look forward one day to the resurrection and the mortal putting on immortality and sin not affecting us, a temptation never coming our way, the devil totally removed, no old man, no corruption in the natural man. So he says, for this reason, we're looking for that. He's going to tell us how we're to live. If by faith, and it's by faith, the just man shall live by faith. We enter the race and we begin by faith, but we walk by faith. And we finish by faith if we're going to. So this is the race he's talking about. It's not enough to start. It must be completed. Okay. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That means persevere. The word steadfast and persevere come from a word that basically means, the word is to go against opposition. To stand. Remember, I said the best description for us would be the salmon swimming upstream. We are different. We have another spirit. And we go against the current. And we've been given the ability of the Holy Spirit to go against the world's current. And to go against the old man. And to go against the demonic in the world. See, that's what we've been given. But we have to what? Persevere. I mean, it's the same thing that Paul meant when he said, when you put all the armor on, having done all, to stand. Simply means when the devil's come and done his utmost, you haven't backslidden. You're still standing. You might have a few bruises and cuts, but you're standing. He didn't win. And this is when we get into the book of Peter, because see, it says, then he will what? And James, he will flee from you. Oh, he's going to come and fight. And you can count on a fight. You know. But you're going to, we're given the ability to put into flight. But it's by what? In perseverance, the scripture says, you keep your souls by persevering. Okay? It's called the perseverance of the saints. They do the perverse persevering. Nowhere does it say God perseveres for them. Isn't it interesting? The Holy Spirit gives them the ability. This is what grace does. Grace is strength to do God's will. It is not strength to be passive. Grace is a working. Paul called it a laboring. A working. Isn't it interesting? People afraid of that word because of false shepherds and they're ignorant, stupid people. Grace works as faith works. It always does something. It's active and alive. Okay. Therefore, what? Be steadfast, immovable. So what does it mean? When the devil's done everything he can, you're doing what? Remember I told you, like, it's like the little, it's rebellion in reverse. It's stubbornness in reverse. You want to use a good word? It's being stubborn for God. Instead of being stubborn against the Lord. It's like someone said, you know, a little story of the little kid that was being punished. And his mother says, you sit in that chair, in that corner for an hour. Because you've been bad, and you've done bad things. And he didn't want to sit. Because she's standing there with a paddle. So he sits down, but he turns around and he says, I might be sitting, Mama, but I'm standing inside. He was saying what? The only thing that was restraining him was fear of the punishment. Well, that's the beginning, isn't it? There is a place to fear God, like Jonah did. That's a start. His attitude didn't change too much, but he obeyed and it kept his life, didn't it? It's better to obey, even if you fear God's punishment, than not to obey at all. It's at least a step in the right direction. Because God will take the rod, and he will afflict, like he says when it's necessary, and he will not spare for our crying. Read Proverbs. Okay? So what does it say? Be immovable. Okay? Why? We're standing in the Lord. We're standing on the words of Christ, and that's what it means to obey him and for him to be Lord. And then what? Our foundation, sure. And the wind's going to come and the rain, and it's going to beat. But what are you to do when the storm beats against you? You're to be steadfast. It means you hold up. And your house will not fall, he said, if you made your trust the Lord. If you take the armor and you use the provisions the Holy Spirit gives, he is the helper. He is not the one who grabs you and does it in spite of you. See, that's a false teaching. He must always be yielded to, always the choice of man. That's why we're told to yield, submit, obey, put on, put off. They're told we're to do this. Never says God will do this. He says, I'll give you what you need to do it. See, this is what grace does. Grace is enabling. It's very rarely favor, unmerited favor. When Paul uses it in most cases, if you study what it means ability and strength to do. For my grace, what did he say to Paul? Is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. He didn't say my favor. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what grace is. That's the real grace. It works. That's how I tell you, real grace works. Okay? always abounding in the what? Work of the Lord. Notice he didn't say always abounding in grace. There's a reason for this. See, that's the reason, again, we said in the seven churches, God doesn't use the word grace. He uses works to every church. Because works and fruit is the active portion of what faith and grace is. It's dead otherwise. There is no separation. That's why James could say faith without works is a dead faith. It's not genuine. So again, when people talk about being in grace and faith, then say, show me your works and show me your fruit. Or you got the false kind. You ain't got the real one. Well, our position in Jesus, your position in Jesus is false if you don't walk in Jesus. We've got a lot of people trying to split God's word, and it's heresy and it's demonic teachings because the scripture don't teach this. Isn't it interesting? Okay. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Well, for one reason, we therefore are looking for a kingdom. We're looking for immortality. We're looking for another city. And down here, what? We're to keep on what? Persevering. In perseverance, Jesus said, you possess your souls. He that perseveres to the end, the scripture says, will be saved. And you have a lot of lying ministers telling you the moment you were saved forever and nothing could remove you. They're lying shepherds. I don't care who they are. Scripture never teaches that. It simply means you entered the race. And see, eternal life is knowing Christ Jesus, present, future, and forever. But it's always in the present tense. Our past sins are forgiven, not our future. God only deals with us in eternal present. See, we've got to get back to what Scripture says and not what lying shepherds are telling us. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul talked about people having faith in vain and grace being given to them in vain. It means it didn't work because they didn't use it. They didn't submit to the grace of God and allow it to work in them. They didn't partake. They didn't stay with Him. They didn't abide like He told them. And we forget the scriptures in Acts. Every time the gospel was preached, it was used in a continuous tense. And they were always encouraged to continue in the faith, to continue in the fear of the Lord, to continue in the grace of God. Isn't it interesting? They never were told, now you've got it. You don't ever have to worry the rest of your life. There was no such teaching in Scripture. They were encouraged to continue with the Lord. It was always in the continual tense. You know? You see, people want false assurance. They're not going to get it from God. The only assurance you have is stay with Jesus. That's the greatest assurance. He says, this is eternal life. He didn't say it was something God gives you and walks away. This is eternal life that you know the true God in Jesus Christ. The word is in the present tense. You know Him. Not know about Him. And to know God in Scripture means to obey Him and follow Him. It doesn't mean to give mental assent. We have to remind ourselves not to be saying, Lord, Lord, if we are not going to obey Him. Okay, so He's telling us that our continual perseverance and our continual faithfulness and loyalty to God does have a final reward. This is what some people call final salvation. I like that. That sounds good. For the just and the man now, if you read Paul, Paul said that we have salvation, our faith, our salvation is by hope. We're saved by hope. Hope is future tense. As long as you walk in Jesus, you have eternal life. But you better stay with Him. Because the Scripture doesn't give you no hope unless you follow Him to the end. That's when the final is given. That's when this mortal shall put on immortality. Not those who fall away, not those who backslide, not false professing believers. No, those who follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. Not those who give Him lip service. We have a lot of people saying, Lord, Lord, and they're not going to make it. According to Scripture, they're not. Okay, go over to Isaiah. We are promised a heavenly kingdom. We get a glimpse of this through parts of what we would call the millennium and insight of some of the prophets. And I thought, if this is part of the natural realm He promised during the millennium, how much more is heaven going to be? Isaiah 33. When the mortal shall put on immortality. I like to think of some of the things we're going to reap and see when we were in Revelations and saw the new promises for us, but there were more. Look at verse 17. Your eyes will see the King in His beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. This is what Abraham saw. But how shall we see the Lord? and His beauty. You know what the beauty of the Lord is? See, so many dumb people think it's God sitting on a throne with hair falling down His neck and two eyes. That ain't basically what He's talking about. If you understand Scripture, you know what God's beauty is? His holiness. His holiness. It's the very nature of who God is. It means to know God and to know Him. See, this is eternal life, to know, experience God. Again, he who have joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. It's the same word they often used in the Old Testament when the husband and wife got married and had intercourse. It was the intimacy. And this is what the word meant. It didn't mean to know about. It meant to experience relationship. This is why the marriage act was given as a symbol of Christ in the church. It was supposed to be something entered into that was holy and undefiled. The marriage bed is what? Holy, the Scripture says. It's when two people are supposed to enter into unity, physically, emotionally, spiritually, they're supposed to become one in unity, one in purpose. And so he's telling us, this is eternal life, that you know the true God and Jesus Christ. So when we cross over, we're going to see the beauty of God forever. We're going to experience the beauty of holiness. Go up to verse 21. We've read this before. But there, the majestic Lord, who? The Lord, God, is who he's talking about. He says, but there the majestic Lord will be for us. Notice he's going to be something to us. God is always something to us. This is why he's given so many names. This is why one of the first revelations was what? I am that I am. I am the existing one. And then he starts to tell us what he am. I am the righteous one. I am your protector. I am your shield. I am this. I am that. I am your jealous one. He's still why? His names describe who he is and what he's like. And see, that's what people forget. And God is our Redeemer. And Jehovah, the main word that God revealed to mankind was what? Jehovah, my God is your Savior. That's what the name means. God, your Savior. And then when Jesus came along, his name went what? God, your Savior. He is Savior. Man's main need is what? A Savior since the fall. You know? See? And then he proceeds to show many things about himself. But he said more than anything, I, the Lord, am holy. See? It sums up who he is and all of his attributes and all of his character, if God has character. He's saying to us what? I'm many things. You know? I am the gracious one. I am the Redeemer. I am the husband to the widow, the father to the fatherless. He said, what is he? I am whatever you need. See, this is the implication of the covenant God. When Abraham made a covenant, or God made it with him, people forget the symbol back then, that God made him walk between some pieces of meat cut down the middle. He had to take certain animals and cut them and made a wall of blood. And he had to walk through it. And then God put him in a deep sleep. You know why? God says, a man's salvation starts with me. And God came down in fire. And he walked through the pieces. And he said, what? I've made a covenant. Everything you have, Abraham, is mine if I need it. And what did God need from Abraham? His son. Isn't it interesting? He tested his loyalty to the utmost. He says, thou son whom thou lovest, I want you to give him to me. Has Jesus asked for any less? No. He said, he that doesn't hate his mother, his father, his wife, his children, yea, your own life, you cannot be my disciple. What is he saying? I want everything. You give me 10%, I want everything. He asked the same. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. What is he telling us? I want your life. You don't have the right to your life if I redeem you. Remember, when God redeemed the firstborn, immediately when they got into the land, God says, sanctify the firstborn, for he's mine. I saved him from the death angel, now he's mine. He doesn't save Christians to live their own life. He saves us for his purposes. Or we're false, or we're traitors, or we're idolatrous, adulterers and adulteress. If we're not careful, that's why we're warned. Lose not your first love. Remember who you belong to and whose you are. Okay? So what is happening? The Lord will become to us. He's going to become to us what? Let's see what he's going to become. A place. The Lord is going to become a place. Isn't this wonderful? People say, oh, that don't make much sense. Well, if you go to Revelation, you'll see it. He said what? He is the temple. He is the tabernacle. He is the light, the Lord and the Lamb. And there's no church in heaven. And there's no outward light that's needed. He's saying what? God will be all in all. Wherever you're at, God's going to be there. And see, he's going to explain this here. Isaiah had insight. A place. God is going to be a place of broad rivers. Remember the river that flows from the throne of God? It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the living water that Jesus said he would give us. See, notice the symbolism. Everything proceeds from what? The throne of God. It proceeds from God. So he's saying God's going to be a broad river for you. See, we can only taste a little bit of that here as we move into the deeper things. We're given the earnest of the Spirit. We're only given a portion here. You know, we're not given the Spirit without measure. Jesus was. You know, we're not. We're given a foretaste. We're given a glimpse. We're given by measure. Grace and gifting and God's calling to each of us is always a measure. And he can add more later. But he gives of himself. Isn't it interesting? People are so often trying to separate the gifts of the Spirit when he's given himself. It says the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. God gives himself. He is called the Spirit of prophecy. Isn't it interesting? We forget that. So God says what? I'm going to be something to you. I'm going to be a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars shall sail. Nor majestic ships shall pass by. Well, in this realm, if we spiritualize this, this basically means what? Self-effort goes to the side. When we're in this broad river, we're not trying to lead the Holy Spirit. He's leading us. But in heaven is something. We are abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because we have to labor and prove faithful. We're under probation. We must prove loyal to God. And he gives us the ability to. But over there, you see no human effort now. You see no works. Why? He said, why? Those who enter into this kingdom, there's no resistance. See? Well, notice what he's talking about here. We'll get down further. We'll see it. First, what? There's no galley. There's no oars with the sail. See, all of these speak of what? The oars and the sail, you're trying to control something. But if you're letting the broad river and the stream take you, who is who? God. You don't need no control. You need to do what? Flow with him. Now down here, we have to swim against the stream. But when we cross over, there'll be no resistance. There'll be nothing hindering us. So we will flow with God, with no hindrance. So this is what it means to know him. You know? And we will know him. There'll be no hindrance to knowing him. There'll be no old man. There'll be no natural limitations. There'll be no demonic powers that hinder and block and blind us. You know, there, we don't need this. We simply do what? We follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. He's called the shepherd. He'll shepherd us, the scripture says, forever. And notice what he says. He says, for the Lord is your judge, or our judge. The Lord is your lawgiver. The Lord is our king. See, in heaven, he's his judge. He's the judge as the discerner, the one who makes the decisions. The law of the Lord is perfect. His ways in heaven. The angels do his ways perfectly without any hindrance and any opposition. And they always behold his face. Why? They behold him with no hindrance. And this is what we're promised. Remember Moses says, I'd like to see your face. And God says, I can't show it to you while you're in human flesh. But all the angels of God always behold God. There's no hindrance to them beholding who God is. And so he's promising us what? We'll see the lawgiver. We'll know the lawgiver. He's going to be where? See, this is where people understood, even the heathen poets understood a glimpse of this. And Paul quoted him when he said, and we live and we move and we have our being in God. Why? Because he's everywhere. We're just not in tune to him. See, we're always looking for God. We're limited. We're always thinking of God in locality because we are in locality. And remember we kept saying that Angel Gabriel, when he rebuked Zechariah for not believing his message, if you go back and study the context, he says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. The context is, I didn't stand before, I'm now in God's presence. Wherever angels are, they're in God's full presence. They know Him. And then the believer told to walk in the Spirit, and we shall know Him. See, so he's talking about we can even move here in a level that many have not touched on. They're going looking for God. And God's saying what? You don't have to go up into heaven and bring me down, nor into Sheol, the grave, and bring me up. I'm near thee. See, it's just we're not in tune. But it hasn't changed God, has it? See? And God says, what will you build me, a temple? He told Solomon, you're going to build me a house when the very heavens cannot contain me? See, so you see, when we enter heaven, we're not limited anymore. We don't have to say, hey, I'm going to go talk to God today. There'll be no place that God will not be. Now, what a relationship that we'll not be limited in our human ways of thinking. Okay, he'll be the king, the leader. Notice he goes back to the ship. Your tackle is loosed. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Why? There was no need. If God is the broad river, He leads you into what? Eternal life always. And you never want to put an oar in the water. You never want to put the sail up and change direction. See, it shows human resistance. It says you don't like the way it's taking you. And he's saying what? And God will be to you a broad river. It means a river that cannot be crossed. Remember, this is what Ezekiel talked about when he said he saw he went up to his ankles. That's the Christians making a big splash. They appear to do a lot, but they're really just childish and immature. And then he was led into waters up to his knee. And he could make a little splash. And then he went up to his loins. He couldn't control the water. It starts to control him. And then Ezekiel said, I was taken to waters to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. What happened? Once his feet stopped, he had no more control. The river took him where it wanted to take him. Isn't it interesting? See, this is God saying what? This is God leading us into eternal life. He's saying what? We will not hinder him. We will follow him perfectly in heaven. He says, as the angels always do his will. Isn't it astounding? We can't think of creatures who obey God and never have disobeyed him. But look what they behold. And look what kind of presence they live in because of this. Okay? And it says what? People often wonder about this. Then, where in that kingdom? And when you're not resisting on earth the moving of the Spirit, something happens. When we learn to obey the Spirit and stop fighting His working and stop resisting it, there is something that comes because of this. And notice what becomes. Then the prey of the great plunder is divided. There's a reward. And the lame take the prey. We're the lame. We're the lame. We've been crippled by sin. We've been marred. Things have happened. But when we enter into the things of the Spirit, He says, what? I will become your strength. One scripture says, and the lame shall run like the deer. You know? Isn't it astounding? It says, and the lame shall run like a deer. And those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall do what? Walk and run and not grow weary. Why? Because it's not their strength anymore. So he's saying, even the weakest shall take over and win. That's what he told Paul. My strength is made perfect in your human frailty. And Paul said, therefore, I will glory in this demonic force that attacks me and keeps me humble. He said, therefore, I will glory, for I will know him. He knew that to know God deeply, something had to happen to the natural. You know, remember Jacob. He couldn't be a prince with God. He couldn't be deep with God until God crippled him and touched him. All of his human efforts did not avail him much, did it? But see, his desperate prayer to God, I will not let you go lest you bless me. The angel could have snuffed him out in a minute. And the scripture says the angel was God. And he said, because of your perseverance in prayer, not your physical strength. See, he tried to hold him. He tried to hold him too much in the physical. And the angel says, let me go. And interesting, the Lord comes in human form and wrestles with him. And he thinks he's prevailing. And he says, let me go. And I will not let you go. And he reaches down and touches his thigh, the strongest muscle. It was the symbol of your strength. And God crippled his strength. And then you see the scripture fulfilled. The lame shall take the prey. And as soon as his old man and his natural strength was subdued, this is the putting off of the old man, the putting off of the natural, something happens. He says, you shall no longer become this deceiver. Your name shall not be deceiver. Your name shall be Israel, for you have prevailed with God. You're a prince with God. But it was, and it says he limped the rest of his life. It was a reminder to him, it's not your natural strength I need. It's your yieldedness. Okay, so this is when the lame shall take the prey. We take the spoils. We were lamed and sick. And you'll see the next scripture when it talks about this. But we were lamed by sin, and we were corrupted, and we have been hindered. But through Jesus Christ, we're getting what? Everything he earned for us. He's going to say, enter into the joy of the Lord. He has earned all of this. And he says that he will give it. He will take us into the broad way. And to God's way. And notice what he says. And the inhabitants of that land will not say, I am sick. Sickness was a consequence of sin. It was a weakness. See, it came in. Sickness and death came in because of sin. But he's going to say, in that land it shall not be. And what does he say? And the people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. See, there'll be no sin or sickness in that land. There'll be no hindrance. There'll be no natural man to say, well, I don't want to go this way. The scripture says, and we shall serve him. Isn't it interesting? It's called service. But at the same time, then God says, and he will show us his kindness forever. Notice the relationship. His servant, his sons and daughters still serve. But they serve as the angels serve, willingly. Without jealousy. Without competition. Without trying to correct God or be his counselor. See, there, his will is done what? Perfectly. But it's done willingly. And there's no obstacle to this will. Go to Isaiah 35. Look at verse 8. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The very streets. You heard of streets of gold? Well, the main street's going to be the highway of holiness. Same what? Everywhere. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to holiness, always. You can never get away from it. It's interesting. What do the highest creatures in heaven do? The four living creatures, the seraphim, they're above all angels and archangels. They're the highest creatures, and they're called the covering cherub. It's believed that Satan was this at one time, that Lucifer, as the cherub, the covering angel, may have had this position. And it said that they guard. And remember the symbol, God forbid the Jew to make any symbol of animals and things like that. And the only one he allowed was them to embroider the cherubim on the veil and to put two golden cherubims over the lid. Why? Because they guard God's holiness. Isn't it interesting? And when you look at them, they're saying over and over again, if you ever see them and they speak, and Isaiah saw them, he said, I saw the Lord on his throne. And he saw the cherub, and they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Isn't it interesting? They were guarding what? God's holiness more than anything. The highest creatures ever created were more interested in God's holiness than anything else. And they always will be. So we're seeing what? This is a highway of holiness there. And the sinner, is what the unclean means, shall not pass over it. Those who are not right with God cannot walk in the highway of holiness. Okay? But it shall be for others. That's for us. Whosoever walks the road, although a fool, the word here means though simple, and doesn't know too much, shall not go astray. See, he will guide us. He will guide, and this is a perfect example of what Jesus says. What? He said, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, for you hid these things from the wise and understanding of the world, but you have revealed it to the simple. To the babes. See? The Pharisee and the brilliant priest could not understand who Jesus was. God had veiled it from them. Because they corrupted the law and perverted the scripture. And God says, I go and harden them and make them blind so they cannot see and stop their ears so they can't hear. And they disputed Jesus and argued with him, and he didn't, and he concealed the truth often from them. That's the consequence of sin, is God to conceal the truth. But he looked to his own and he revealed to them the simple things. And even the enemy said what? They took notice of the disciples because they'd been with Jesus. They'd learned something and didn't get it from us. You know? So see, that's what he's saying. The simplest can know the things of God and don't have to go astray. He didn't say you had to be a brilliant intellectual. He said you had to be an obedient person. See, that's what he requires of us, is submission and obedience. Then you can know many things. The way is plain, the scripture says, to the righteous. He didn't say to the wise and the prudent. Actually, scripture says very few of them can be saved. See, because their pride won't let them come down. They want to dispute with God instead of submitting to him. He don't prove nothing to them. And Paul said, look at your calling, brethren. Not many intellectuals are going to be saved. I didn't say it. Scripture said it. Not many rich. Why? It's going to cost them too much to come to God. They'll have to give up more. Moses did it, though, didn't he? Paul did it. But look at the cost. Both of them paid. But look at the reward. Okay? And notice what he says. Where are we at? Whosoever walks this road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there. The devil shall not be there. Nor shall any ravenous beast. The demonic powers shall not be there. It shall not be found there. Why? Where are they going to be? In hell. But the redeemed shall be there. That's the only ones that are going to walk the highway of holiness, is the redeemed. And the remnant, or the ransomed of the Lord, shall return and come to Zion with what? Singing. It's a sign of victory and happiness. No more warfare. With everlasting joy on their heads. See, the marvelous thing is now is we can have the joy of the Lord, but we have sorrow often with it. You know, we can't really be happy all the time because happiness depends on what happens. But we can, and actually Jesus said, if you're happy all the time, you're going to hell. He says, because if you find your life, you're going to lose it. So many people are happy if they're doing what they want to do. But that doesn't mean they're going to make it to heaven. Because Jesus said, you can find your life and be happy, but lose it eternally. But see, we're given joy. But joy can have sorrow and conflict. For the many are the afflictions of the righteous, and through much tribulation will enter the kingdom. But he said, but my joy I'll give you. And the most persecuted of them all, Paul, look at all the things he went through. And he kept saying what? Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. He did have joy with God. He knew God. So in heaven, we're going to be able to rejoice with what? No sorrow. No hindrance. It's the same promise we're given in Revelation. And what does he say? And come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Sighing and sorrow. Sorrow implies grief and pain. Sighing, weariness. But there shall not be none there. Because what does the book say? It says, for God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. See, and he will say, enter in to the joys of the Lord. See, there'll be no more laboring, no more conflict. Why? We will have proven our loyalty. And God says, then I will show my kindness to you forever. And it'll always be through who? Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have a city, a heavenly city. And though our outward is corrupting, Lord, and though we live in shadow land, and though we prophesy and see in part, we don't always see what you're doing. And our walk of faith is often with sorrow and conflict and misunderstanding. But Lord, we look to a land where there will not be sorrow and misunderstanding. And everything will be clear. And we will have entered from the black and white to the color. We will have entered, Lord, from the shadow lands to the full light of who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that you said we have eternal life. And we can keep eternal life, Lord. And we're determined by your grace and enabling to stay with you until the end and prove our loyalty. In Jesus' name, amen.